This morning's message is based on the gospel reading, the encounter of Jesus that we might be uncomfortable with. I've entitled this message, American Jesus, and is especially based on that text. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, week by week you give us opportunity to know more about you, but not just about you like facts and such, but to know your person as you dwell within us, as you come to us through your word and holy sacrament, as you dwell in your love through baptism, and the precious blood that you shed on Calvary. May these things be drawn close to our hearts as we know you better day by day, that we may follow you even into eternal life. Amen. Please be seated. So he's got long blonde hair, blue eyes, of course. He comes preaching love, but rarely responsibility. He's all about heaven, and yet never seems to mention hell. Well, in that case, he's the American Jesus. And if you put in a good dose of Canadian over-tolerance that all roads lead to heaven kind of theology, then you might say he's the North American Jesus. He's the kind of Jesus to whom we will want to offer up our praise and sing to him as friend. But what about the Jesus who speaks the law, and about some being greatest or least in the kingdom of heaven, coming through this gospel reading today? What do we do with this Jesus? Well, as I said, we're uncomfortable with him. We question him. Can the Christ, who dares to uphold the very letter of the law, still be considered loving? I wrestled with this week. I prayed about it, and I encourage you to be patient as you hear those words. Work through the text today and your uncomfortableness, your doubts, your cultural biases may melt away through the power of the Holy Spirit working through this word. You'll see the real Jesus. The real Jesus who has greater love, compassion, dignity, and holiness than any product of human culture. But holiness and forgiveness can only be appreciated when we consider sin. We're uncomfortable with it, but Jesus comes as a lawman. A lawman in the fullest sense of the word. The word is Torah. Includes the commandments, but also the gospel of what God does for us. But he's really emphasizing here the law. He dares to go beyond the narrow outward fulfillment of the law, and he dares to police our very thoughts also. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But then Jesus explores the fullest meaning of the commandment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. Evil begins in our corrupted, fallen souls, and it makes its first manifestations in our minds and hearts. Jesus looks at other commandments also. A little bit further on in the chapter beyond this text, Jesus says, you have heard it said, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman live lust in his heart commits adultery with her. That's a common phrase that Jesus employs throughout this entire chapter. You have heard it said, he gives us a commandment, but I say to you, and it's like he puts the vice on the law a little bit more. Have you ever thought that the commandments were somehow simple or attainable for us to keep? The dream fades of each successive statement from Jesus until it's absolutely crushed with, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Ten Commandments, when truly fleshed out, they encompass everything which we must not do as well as what we're supposed to do. I think that's the genius of our small catechism. In our small catechisms, we see the fullness of the law given a wide scope, so that under the study of the fifth commandment, we see also how sins and related sins of abortion and suicide and euthanasia also break the commandment. In seeing what we ought to do in place of murder, we see that we're to preserve life, and we're held accountable for our inaction. We're to feed, clothe, do whatever else is needed to preserve life. In our small catechisms, under the study of you shall not commit adultery, we look not for a mere narrow definition of adultery as one married person having sexual relations with another married person, but we're led to consider every other sexual sin that corrupts our hearts and corrupts God's institution of marriage, corrupts our minds and bodies, that erodes that institution of marriage between one man and one woman. Therefore, in our catechetical study, we consider all the sins connected with the commandment, things like pornography and lust and fornication, and yes, even the hot-button topic for this so-called Pride Festival month, homosexual acts. The homosexual act corrupts God's design for marriage, as instituted in the Garden of Eden, affirmed by our Lord in Matthew 19. Because God institutes it between one man and one woman, we're to let go of the narrow, superficial, pharisaical understanding of all of the commandments. Jesus leads us to see the depth of the commandments, even as they touch our thoughts and our souls. He leads us to see the breadth of the commandments also, till they affect all of human action, whether public or private. This is why Jesus says, your righteousness, it must exceed that of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, they had a very narrow definition of each of those laws, but Jesus, he makes it deep, he makes it broad. We tremble when he says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Jesus is a true stickler for every point of law drawn out from the Ten Commandments. When you take it to heart, you're either going to rebel or you're going to repent. And the Holy Spirit working through the law today wants to do the work intended for him to do, namely to convict the world of sin, seeing ourselves in contrast to the very holiness of God, crying out for mercy in the pattern of St. Peter that we heard last week, who said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then, as we start to pull away, the Lord, he draws us closer. And he did the same with Adam in the garden. When Adam sinned, he ran away, but God pursued him. He does so with Peter at his nets, and he draws close to us. He whispers in our ears. Do not be afraid when you tremble at the law, when you hear the rumblings of the thunder of Sinai and the flashes of lightning. Do not be afraid. Do not become discouraged when you see how deep and wide this law is. If you wonder how your righteousness will ever exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, hear my word with meaning this morning, Jesus says. And he says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, and here's the key, but to fulfill them. For I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law, and here's the key, until it is accomplished. Jesus whispers kindly in our ear. He says, I have fulfilled the law, and I have fulfilled it perfectly to the very depths and the very breadth. In the perfect fulfillment of the law resides my righteousness, which I freely bestow on you. I clothe you in my righteousness in holy baptism. Jesus gives us no empty boast. In the words and actions of those that knew Jesus, they saw his holiness radiate through every single circumstance. They saw he was the precious lamb, even his enemies. In the words and actions of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And he threw the coins back into the temple. And the chief priests, in refusing to take the blood money, as they called it, acknowledged their sin. And by doing so, they proclaimed his innocence. Pilate's wife sent word to her husband of the message in her dream, have nothing to do with that righteous man. He's full of righteousness and he has the power to bestow it on those whom he pleases. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. Out of fear of the Jews, Pilate continued sitting in judgment. But through word and action, Pontius Pilate explained to the Jews that he found Jesus to have done nothing deserving of death. And King Herod likewise, because he sent him back to me. And he washed his hands of the affair, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Then in the words of the Roman centurion who watched him die, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And in the response of the crowd who witnessed his death, carried within themselves a sense of his holiness and their own sinfulness, what did they do? After they saw Jesus crucified, they returned home, beating their breasts. Try as they might, the enemies of Jesus could not even get two witnesses to agree on what he did wrong. He indeed would be the true sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world and bring fulfillment to the law, every single kind of law, to the very depths, to the very breadth, the moral, the ceremonial, even the political law. The ceremonial law of Israel focused on sacrifice and temple, it would cease with Jesus because Jesus fulfilled all of those laws. Who is the temple now when Jesus comes? Jesus is the temple. Who is the Israel? The new Israel, the church. Who is the perfect sacrifice? Jesus. On the day Jesus died, Israel was a nation reborn. What this means is that Israel would find her fulfillment in the new Israel, which is the bride of Christ, which is the church. This new Israel would not be of the world, She would not have a standing army or courts or prisons. She would be in the world, but not of the world. Governance and the sword would fall to the emperor. The political law of Israel was all given up because Jesus fulfilled it. Because Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus fulfills the law. Every single ordinance. And look in Leviticus or wherever corner of the Bible you want to look in, Jesus fulfills it. Every ordinance, edict, even bylaw, he provides the perfection and the righteousness that we cannot provide. And he does so through perfect obedience to every law and ultimately the will of his Father. To this we say, what heroic martyrdom. What manly tenacity he has. What a Savior. What a work of fulfilling the law in our stead. Why water down the law? Everybody out there wants to water down the law. But why would we want to water it down or relax even the least commandment? Why then the futile attempt to weaken the Savior's work? If we relax any of the Mosaic laws, if we say they're unimportant, we reduce Jesus' work. Because Jesus came to fulfill the law, every single detail, and he did wondrously by the power of God. Those who advocate relaxing even the least of the commandments shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, because in so doing, they weaken the Savior's work in fulfilling the law. They lessen his work. They perceive it as lesser. So let the law stand as it really is, so deep that it reaches our hearts and our minds, so broad that it legislates on what to eat and drink, and even what to do and what not to do in every human circumstance. None of it was too hard for Jesus. It's not too hard for him because he's not the American Jesus. He's not even the North American Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who desires to clothe us in his righteousness. In him we worship. In him we rejoice this day. In his name we pray. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep us in the true faith and to life everlasting. Amen.